Well, how are you doing? You're doing good, good. Hey, any of you see the new movies that have come out, sort of the Bible-y movies, the Son of God movie? Any of you see that? Okay, you're not a very spiritual crowd, are you? How many of you see the Noah movie? Yeah, okay, hardly anyone. Well, I got to let you know, hopefully the people watching Issaquah Duval, maybe you know what I'm talking about. Issaquah's in a theater. They should really know what I'm talking about. Well, I was at the theater in the Highlands and went with some of the people on our staff and saw the Noah movie. Thought, hey, this would be good to see sort of a biblically kind of themed movie. I know it wasn't going to be, you know, a recount of Scripture. Sure, exactly. And after seeing that just all-star cast, I've just got to tell you that Noah movie, absolutely horrible. It really was. It was sort of like a cross between the Bible and Clockwork Orange and Mad Max. Yeah, it was really, I think the only redeeming thing in the movie was I fell asleep for a half hour or so, and that made it a little bit better. The theme was pretty interesting in the movie, and it wasn't like totally the Bible theme. There's a little bit of Bible mixed in, just enough to confuse you. But in the movie, the basic theme of it was not so much, you know, the saving of the animals and God beginning again. It was really that God's original plan in the flood was to destroy everyone and to save the animals, because the animals were really the ones that were pure in heart. For those of you who are PETA members, you will love this flick. You really will. But I got to tell you, I've watched Animal Planet. And by the way, if you have kids here, you might want to just cover their eyes for a moment. Let me show you a little bit of the purity of the animal kingdom. Take a look at this. Isn't that fun? They're doing gymnastics together. Yeah, just playing. Gonna have a little meal afterwards. But you know, the funny thing in this movie was the point was that humanity, in a sense, was irredeemable and not worth the effort. Not really the point that we find in the Scripture, but I think that for some of us, we might feel out about ourselves. We might feel, you know, there are parts of my life, maybe my whole life, that is a little bit irredeemable. And so I've entitled this message, I hope this doesn't offend you, Faith for the Sort of Spiritual. Because we're looking at a passage of Scripture that really talks to those of us who are not the people who think we've arrived. And in fact, quite the opposite. Jesus really upends some ideas that people had about faith and about life. And in fact, in this series, 28 Days, which is based primarily, almost solely in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, the first eight sayings of the Sermon on the Mount, which are really called the Beatitudes, Jesus says a bunch of things that are counterintuitive, but are keys to life, and to whether we are want to grow spiritually or we have an area of recovery. And I want to look at a statement that we've looked at every week. And Jesus says this, Matthew 6:33. He says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus is saying, if you get this one thing right, this God thing right, it'll affect everything else in your life. Well, the Beatitudes are a little bit challenging because Jesus says some things that really don't make sense at first. He says things like, "Blessed are you when you're hungry, when you're persecuted, when you're rejected. And I'm like, that doesn't sound like something I want. That sounds like junior high all over again, and I don't want to go back, you know. But really what he does is he takes those statements and he gives it a new meaning. And so maybe if you've been a place where you felt like a little bit persecuted or rejected or poor in spirit, or you've been in mourning, that in particular, God would want to speak to you, and God would want to speak to me through this in areas where we need maybe direction, correction, or healing. See, there's really a couple ways to look at how we move forward in life. From a psychological perspective, there's positive psychology saying, maybe if you've read the book, Now Discover Your Strengths, it says, hey, forget those areas of weakness. Just focus on those areas where you're already good, where things are going great. And if you pay attention to that, life will get better. And then there's reparative psychology, which says, no, you need to deal with these areas of weakness because otherwise they will undo you in the end. Well, what's the answer? The answer is really both. The answer is to understand how God has made us and we move forward in that, but also where there's areas of struggle and sin, maybe habits and hang-ups that we need to get rid of. We need to let God do that as well. I shared last week how we brought in someone who's an expert on emotional intelligence testing for our staff, and our whole staff took the EQ test, big test. Good news, they all passed, as I said last week. Bad news, their lowest score was empathy. And so, I have to work with this bunch of piranhas. Can you imagine that? He was describing how if you want to move forward in an area, you need to sort of go to brain gym, the idea that you work on this specific area. He described how one person was really struggling when it came to emotional awareness, being aware of their own emotions. And so part of them moving forward was getting a vocabulary for it. And they looked up in the dictionary or I'm sure some app, 144 possible emotions that you can have. And so I wasn't even aware. I looked online in my vocabulary and there are 209 emotions that you can have. I just want to list a few of those that I came across, emotions, feelings, moods, abandonment, adaptable, addictive, admiration, adorable, affectionate, aggressive, agitated, alive, angry, angst, annoyed, anticipate, anxiety, appreciated, arrogance, ashamed, authoritative, awe, awful, belligerent, bitter, blue, blunt, bold, bonding, bored, brilliant, brutal, bullying, nasty, natural, naughty, negative, nurturing. Whew, that's all I can do. How many of you have ever felt one of those emotions? How many of you have ever been in a relationship with someone who expressed all of those at once? Yeah. Yeah, we all have. Well, not me, though, but you have. if you look, and this is, we're going to definitely get the scripture because that's what we base it in. But even if you look in the secular works of Carl Jung or Sigmund Freud, they would say that there's a power in naming something, of having a vocabulary for it. And where is that? Is that just from the psychological realm, no basis in biblical truth? No, really, there's some basis in that in the Bible. In fact, whenever he was doing a new thing in someone's life, he'd give them a new name. And so you see the importance of naming. And in fact, Jacob, and we're going to study a little bit about him when we look at one of the other Beatitudes in a couple weeks. When he is having like this WWE wrestling match with an angel, he says, well, what's your name? Because there is the idea is that there's power in naming something. And what I want to do today is to increase our vocabulary. And that's what Jesus did with people who had this yearning for fulfillment, meaning, purpose, and freedom. And he gave it this phrase. He said, you want to know what you're feeling. Do you want a vocabulary so you can become more aware and so you can make progress in your life? And Jesus said this. He said, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Now let me give you a little bit of context of who Jesus is talking to. He's actually not talking to the super spiritual. He's talking to some, just the average everyday people. Those were the people who had gathered when he was giving his most famous message ever, the Sermon on the Mount. They weren't people who were radically anti-God. No, that wasn't them. In fact, there were very few back then, and honestly, even today, there are very few. It wasn't the super spiritual. It was people who were called, actually the term the religious leaders had for them was people of the land. And that had been previously a term that was given to the pagan occupants of part of the nation of Israel. But then the average everyday religious people, they call them, they're just sort of the people of the land. They're the backdrop to what God is really doing. And in fact, the religious leaders didn't even see a place or a purpose for them in God's plan. And probably they felt that way themselves. They felt like, yeah, there's something going on inside me, but I'm just sort of the white noise when it comes to what God is really up to. And they just watch other people go by and other people experience great things and weren't experiencing that for themselves. Probably the closest thing I ever had to really feeling that way in my life was during my acting career. And why are you laughing? You don't believe I was an actor? I was actually in a major motion picture. I was in a major motion picture in my 20s. And I'll show you from the movie. Have any of you ever seen the movie Side Out Sport? No, no one did. That was a problem with that movie. So here's a little clip from this. There I am! Seriously, I was in that movie, and the title that was on my paycheck was called an out-of-focus extra. How do you like that? I wasn't an extra. Extras got paid more money. I was an out-of-focus extra. And in fact, I'm seeing there's like a real buff guy there. I'm assuming that was not me. Anyway, and in fact, when I was in that, you can take that down. That's horrific. When I was there, you'd go up. It was like a cattle call. You know, it's sort of like how people must feel on The Bachelor or The Bachelorette. And you're there, and they're saying, okay, yeah, you. Hey, why don't you move up front? Why don't you say the line score? And if you say that, like, you get paid $500 more. And then there's other people, why don't you move up front and take off your shirt? And then there were others of us, we're told, would you move back a little bit? do you have like a sweater you can put on? the truth is that was a horrible experience. And Jesus, in Jesus' day, it was like a group of people, and there are certain people, hey, you're the star, you're going to have a bit part, you're sort of the background, and you're way in the back, you're way in the back. And maybe it's important you're here, but not real important to any of us. Certainly not important to what's going on. And Jesus talks to people who spiritually and deeply in their soul, they felt completely rejected. They felt on the outside. And yet there was that hunger and that yearning inside of them. By the way, some of them were sort of religious. And Jesus gives a vocabulary to that. And he says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst for righteousness, for you will be filled. If you're visiting Timberlake for the first time this weekend, I want you to know our basic operating assumption, which I think is grounded in the scripture. In fact, it's in the scripture over and over again, is that people don't want to be disconnected from God. People really don't want to be disconnected from God. So here's what I was thinking, and let me share with you a little bit what's been going on in my heart and my mind as we approach Easter. I have been thinking about members of my own family. I've been thinking about friends I have, not just, you know, the neighbors out there. That's great. My neighbors are great people as well. But I was also thinking people who I know, many from high school and college, who live in the area. My 30-year reunion is coming up, and which is really frightening when you used to be a little bit of a wild child, and now you come back and say, "Hi, I'm Reverend Ben." And some really follow God, but some really don't. And I was thinking about where a lot of their stories have gone. And the truth is some people have theological doubts and philosophical doubts. That is an incredible minority. I'm not saying that's like half. I'm saying truly, I would say for most people, that's a pretty small number. But what I would say is that many people just feel like there's a disconnect in faith. So why would that be the case? And I want to look at some reasons, and then I'm going to talk about that a little bit more. There's failure, that maybe we've tried to follow God, but we've been undone by our own inconsistency. There's also rejection. And by the way, this is usually never overt. You know, people will say, "Oh no," but there's the subtle feeling that I'm better than you and you don't belong here. And this, unfortunately, can happen in all sorts of circles, even with people who would say they're Christ followers. Maybe some of us have done this subtly. And even though our words say Jesus loves you, who we are says something quite different. I've got to tell you that as a church, we are committed that no matter where someone is on their life's journey, that we know that God would welcome them. And that the real question is, are you moving towards Jesus? Or are you moving away from Jesus? If you're moving towards Jesus, you can deal with issues of big sin. I mean, look at Pastor Shane. I mean, you know, and you'll still be welcomed. If you're moving away from Jesus, it would really be hard for us to join you there. There's also fear. Sometimes we're not satisfied with our own lives, but we're just afraid of something different. I mean, you see this with people who will stay in radically abusive relationships. They're just afraid of the change sometimes. There's frustrations that life hasn't turned out the way that we had hoped, and so we sort of blame God. And then I think the last one, for many of us, we feel like it's too late. It's too late that we feel we're in the remedial class when it comes to spirituality. I think that's why many people make decisions to follow Jesus early on, because they don't expect to know it all. But there's this sort of thing that works in our lives where we feel not even humbled, but sometimes just a little bit humiliated and ashamed that we're not further along. And so we'll just say, "It's not for me." Or, the inconsistencies in the Bible, which, by the way, I've never read all the way, are too much for me because we read it somewhere on the internet. And I was thinking of someone in particular. I won't name the person, but they don't go here. And I was thinking, you know, if you could strip away the failed relationships and all the shame that's happened there, the reoccurring habits of sin that haven't been able to break out of, if you could strip away this feeling of I should be further along by now, and say you can have a life where you can be completely forgiven for every sin committed, you can step into God's purpose right now, and the last half of your life could be the best half of your life. And that you could restore relationships with your kids, and that God could even maybe at times do miracles in that. And you could know where you're going to be for eternity, but you don't have to wait till you die to be with God, that you can experience His presence and peace right now. And that'll be better than every substitute that brings temporary relief and happiness but doesn't bring abiding joy. And I was thinking, if this person could truly get their mind around this, they'd say, of course I want that. But I also know that sometimes they feel like, it's just too late. It's just too late. And maybe you're here today and you feel like that. You feel like the people of the land. You feel like the out-of-focus extra. You feel like someone who's, I want that, but could I truly have that? Right? You hear the word righteousness and it freaks you out. And as you think of the word righteousness in the Bible, and we can't do a complete study here, there's a righteousness, the rightness that comes from the things I've done, the right things I've done. And we've all done things that have been good, and we've done things that aren't so good. And then there's the imputed righteousness. That's a sort of a theological Bible term, and it describes every person who's come into relationship with Jesus Christ. That God has made a decision when we say yes to Jesus, that when He sees us, He doesn't see us in all our failures. He sees what Jesus gave on our behalf, that we would be seen as righteous. And you say, well, that's not me, but that's who you are in Christ if you'll let Him in. And then there's this imparted righteousness. The idea of when I come into relationship with God, the way that God sees me, I actually start to live up to. And that brings incredible strength and power in our lives. If you're dealing with an issue of recovery, I know that's what you want. If you're here and you're saying, you know what, there's a little bit of malaise in my spiritual life, I know that's what you want. Or maybe you're just new to this whole faith thing or looking to go to the next level. Well, how does that happen for us? How does that really work? The Bible uses the term, those who hunger for righteousness. And so I want to play off that a little bit, that term hunger, and consider how do we develop a spiritual appetite? How do we really have that be true of us? Number one, you need to start with your heart. You need to start with your heart. We find this truth in another related beatitude. It says in Matthew 5:8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." Now, we all, it's funny, in our society, we value purity when it comes to our physicality, don't we? I mean, why do you think we all go to Whole Foods and, you know, spend $19 for a quart of cherries? Because we say, hey, you know, it's organic, it's pure. My friend Dave Nelson, who preaches here from time to time, he said, do you know in Wisconsin we even have organic cigarettes? I said, doesn't shock me, brother, doesn't shock me. You know, the idea is we want a purity when it comes to our body, but when our hearts and our minds, we're less sure that could be true. Jesus, when he talks about blessed are the pure in heart, he's really describing, because it says blessed are the pure in heart, they will see God. He's describing the result, the natural result of something that happens. When we put our heart before God and there's a purity of heart, we see God more clearly. And it's just like if you don't eat for 3 days, you're naturally going to be hungry, right? If you spend more money than you make, you're going to be in debt. There's this natural result. And Jesus said, you will naturally see God. Well, if you say, you know, that's not my heart, God wants to change that. This is where moving, for those of you who are dealing with recovery steps, where I found a few of those that I thought just so relate to this. And these aren't going to be up on the screen. But for people who've been through a 12-step program, 4 of the 12 steps I think are helpful if you have no recovery issue at all, if you want your heart to be right. It says, make a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. Admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Be entirely ready to have God remove all those defects of character, what we would call sin. and humbly ask him to remove those shortcomings. Have you ever done that? That process, when you name the name of Jesus Christ, that's a vocabulary that you'll need. That's when you cross the line of faith. That's when you move into relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Well, we also, number two, we need to develop good spiritual habits. That's how we develop a spiritual appetite. Spiritual habits, by the way, enhance spiritual passion. They don't detract from it. I've heard people say, well, you know, I don't want to get in any rules. And this is not rules. But there are certain disciplines that bring health. You have financial discipline, you'll have money when you retire. You have physical discipline, you'll be healthier. You have discipline in your relationships, you won't have as much strife. See, there can be a passion and also a discipline. David said this in Psalm 42, 1 through 2, as a deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we read in Psalm 63, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. If you are someone who's dealing with a recovery issue, it's not good enough to just get rid of bad habits because they will come back. There needs to be some displacement where you have something else that really will take the place of that. And so what are some good spiritual habits? Well, one is just spending time with God. We see that Jesus even did this with the Father, Mark 1:35. It says this, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. We've listed again this week. By the way, there were about 350 of you that indicated you were going to start some spiritual habits last week and on the three campuses. And what I want to do is go over that again. If you'll look at the card. And maybe for some of you, you say, hey, I already did this, way to go. Others of you, you haven't done this. And here's my belief, and the whole concept behind 28 days. In 28 days, you can begin a pattern of behavior that can change your life. That's I think there's definitely some secular evidence for it, but also there's biblical truth behind that. And so maybe you have some steps that you would want to take. There's a growth step. Maybe you say, you know, I've never done that fearless moral inventory. I've never gone before God and asked him to forgive me for what I've done. And I want to do that. And you say, I'm committing my life to Christ. Maybe there's you're going to be part of a group, a growth group. And that's just one of those things where we grow in community. My wife and I, every other Friday night, our growth group meets. And it is really one of the highlights for us as we get to gather with people and we learn from them. We know we're drawing closer to Christ. There's step one, which for those of you who want to get involved in service somewhere, each one bring one. I want to point your attention to this. Is that in 3 weeks is Easter, and we put invites in every program. And you say, well, why are you doing invites? Is it just so you can drum up more business? No, we know there'll be a lot of people here at Easter. But you know what I really want? I really want to make sure those who have sort of on the edge, they consider themselves on the outside, they would know that they're wanted. They're our friends. They're our family members. And so I encourage you. I've been praying about it. There's five people who I'm going to invite. And that this little tool that you can hand out, you can say, hey, come to one of the services. I've said this, you know, for some of you, it might be family members. It might be coworkers. It might be neighbors that you've never met, but you've lived there for 8 years. True of any of you? You might have to say, hey, you know, I know I don't know your name, but I'm sure you've heard us fighting before. And then you introduce yourself. anything. You know, we needed Jesus. You know that. and maybe you would too. But people will come. We'll have an egg hunt for the kids. We figure if we pump the kids full of sugar, the parents will bring them. So anyway, that's something you can do. And there's other steps there. The 28-day devotional I want to point, I'm not going to go through every one. That's when I just send out updates that my wife and I write, sort of what God's been putting on our heart. We're not going to do this forever, but really this pre-Easter season, I hope you'll find that helpful. Or maybe there's growth and restoration. Celebrate Recovery. I went to Celebrate Recovery. I saw what God was doing there this last Wednesday for people dealing with issues, whether all sorts of issues of recovery. And you'd say, you know what? I'm going to go ahead and commit to a step. Maybe it's a one-time step, like baptism. You've never been baptized. Our commitments define who we are. But first, we need to develop these good habits. Well, really, that leads to number three, fully engage. Fully engage. One of the most powerful things we can do to bring joy and depth to any relationship is to increase our level of commitment. Matthew 22, 35 through 36, it says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him, meaning Jesus, with this question, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Will you underline that if you have a pen? All your heart and all your soul and all your mind. There's something that happens when we make a commitment. Now, we know that God has made a commitment to us already. Maybe you say, yeah, I'm not feeling like I want to feel in my spiritual life. Can I ask you, how's your commitment? Not because, I'm not saying your commitment to Ben or Timberlake Church. How's your commitment to Jesus? How's that being expressed in your life? And this is not, you're not going to earn your way to heaven that way. But there's something that happens when we give ourselves in response to what someone's given us. There's a story in the Huffington Post about Jack Potter, who's a 91-year-old man, and his wife, Phyllis. Every day, Jack, that's his wife, Phyllis, there. And every day, he goes to a care home where Phyllis is. And when he's there with her, Phyllis suffers from Alzheimer's, and he has this book. And what it is it's a notebook of their life together. They've been married a long time. You see that 1941. That's even before I was born, by the way. you have it there. And there's notes that he made about their relationship. And so what he does is every single day is he reads from that diary, and just to refresh her memory a little bit, and he shows her pictures of their life together. I mean, he's like a Casanova, isn't he? You know, it would be easy to say, her mind's almost gone and it's just going. There's nothing I can do. I guess I'm best to just move on at this point in my life. But see, that's what real love is about. It's when we fully engage, even when it's difficult. Maybe you're going through a difficult challenge in your own marriage. Can I ask you how your commitment is going there? And I don't want to minimize any pain. And you say, you know, I want that Jack and Phyllis experience. You know, sort of like the real life notebook. Not that I've seen that movie. The, no. Only like Terminator. Yeah, you say, I want that. See, there, to get the life you want, there's this transaction that needs to take place. And Jesus already paid the price that we could come into relationship with him. But there's a response to that, and that's fully engaging. Jesus says this, John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. See, God has given us this desire for him, and you say, well, is that going to really be enough in my life? Look at what it says in Revelation 1:8. We're sort of afraid of that book of the Bible. Jesus says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, which is basically the beginning of the end, the totality of everything, says the Lord God, who is and was and who is to come, the Almighty. And really what that's leading to is that fourth point, is that Jesus is enough, that we need to believe that Jesus is enough, that he is enough, that it's not, oh, Jesus, and that's where I'm really going to be spiritually satisfied. Or maybe you say it's my own failure and my own sin, and who can really take care of that? Who can bring back those broken pieces? It's just too shattered. Or maybe you feel like, I'm just too far gone. I don't know enough. Or maybe I'm not worth it. Going to a store I will not name, this used bookstore, but I was at a used bookstore that buys your books back. Not going to take a lot of energy to guess what bookstore I'm talking about. You can buy things there for half price. Anyway, but no names. So I come in, I read a ton. And you're like, oh, do you read a lot of deep theology? I read some of that too, but I'm talking like a lot of John Grisham, Michael Crichton, you know, all of that kind of thing. And so I had three big boxes of books. They were so big that it took one person to carry each box. So my two daughters each carried a box, my wife carried a box, and I held open the door. No, I didn't do that. I wouldn't be here today. So we went in, and I'm bring all the books back, and they said, well, there's a lot of books here. And I'm like, I know, this is going to be awesome. And it's going to take a couple hours to calculate all this. And I'm like, that's okay, we'll go to lunch. And I'm thinking, you know what, let's go to Ruth Chris, because I got a big check coming at the end of this baby. Now, not that I'm bitter, but literally, I'm guessing like $800 or $1,000 I'd spent on these books. And said, the good thing is we can take all of them. I said, great. I said, what are you going to give me? She said, $20. So $20, it's not, and she said, well, you know what? They're only worth what someone's going to pay for them. And I said, well, bless you in the name of Jesus. No, I didn't say that. But the truth is, and yeah, I shared with you, used to do some stuff in real estate, and people would always say, well, my home is worth this. It's only worth what someone's willing to pay for it. That's how you know what it's worth. And so when we have confusion, when you feel on the outside not spiritual enough, not good enough, not worthy enough, you need to determine your value based on the price paid. And Jesus, God becoming man, said, I will give my life for you. I will literally, the only thing I can give is I will die for you. And if you ever want to see a movie that's more accurate than my Noah movie, see something like Passion of the Christ. And you'd say, well, would he really do that for me? The Bible tells us this. It says, and this one isn't in your outline. It says, my dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, I love that. I write this so you don't sin, but you're going to sin. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And then we read, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. I don't know where you're at in the equation. And maybe you're here and you would do a little business with God and you say, you know, if you were in that crowd that day where Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you say, he might have been speaking against me. Because I've been dismissive. I've sort of considered others not quite good enough, not as good as I am, not spiritual enough. And if that's you, know that God still loves you. And God would call you to repent for that sin against him and against people who he dearly loves. And he will restore your heart and give you a broken heart. For people who are trying to do it on their own and they're doing the best they can and they have this yearning inside of their gut and they don't know what it is in which that hunger and that thirst for God. Or maybe you're here and I talk to people every week and they'll say, you know, I used to be a church person, or I used to be a Christian, and or I still sort of am a Christian, but you know, I've just messed up too much. And so I just don't see how God's going to do anything for me. You know, I've messed up too. Here's probably the difference. I never thought I was good enough in the first place to deserve a place with God. I just always knew it was going to be by his love and by his grace. See, God doesn't love you more because you're a good person. God doesn't love you more because you didn't have an abortion, or God doesn't love you more because you didn't get divorced. God doesn't love you more because you don't have an addiction. God made a choice to love you. We get to see those stories and what happens when we understand the depth of God's love time and time again. Many of you are new to Timberlake, even in the last number of months. You may not know that we now have partnership and now are really running some transitional housing for women and kids. And because we want to share the message of Christ's love, but we also want to put some tangible action and some of our energy and our dollars behind that. The interesting thing is when we did this partnership, we told the staff and the ladies who live there, hey, you don't ever have to come to Timberlake Church. We, you know, we hope you come to know Jesus and love him, but this is, we just want you to experience God's love. Well, now many of them are part of our church family every weekend. And I want you to hear one of those stories. Take a look at this.